And our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And we're going to read together verses 25 to 31. Isaiah, chapter 40, reading together verses 25 to 31. Let's hear the word of God. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we trust that God will add his blessing to his word. For our second reading, we turn to the New Testament, to Romans 15. And we're going to read from Romans 15, verses 8 to 13. And we see that this is titled in the ESV, Christ, the Hope of Jews and Gentiles. So Romans 15, verses 8 to 13. Let's hear God's word. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And again, we trust that the Lord will bless this reading of his word. Well, maybe just a reminder for the boys and girls, the verse that I'm going to focus on is Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And if there's a sermon title, it is the God of hope, the God of hope. I don't think it needs to be said that we don't have to look too far or listen to the news too long to find sadness, pain, disillusionment. It's everywhere in the world around us, and it's across all media. It comes even closer to home. It comes into our churches, into our families, and into our own hearts. And it's probably why that word hope, you hear that word, boys and girls? Hope. Why that word sounds so hopeful, so uplifting against a dark canvas of hopelessness. It's why politicians like to be associated with the word hope. We're approaching another US presidential election. And some of you may remember in 1992, President Bill Clinton, for his presidential campaign, his slogan was, I still believe in a place called hope. He was born or brought up in Hope, Arkansas, but that was the mantra that he used to generate a sense that he would bring hope. More closely to home, or more lately, Barack Obama, in the US presidential election again in 2008, the famous Hope poster, a stylized stencil portrait of Barack Obama with one word, hope. And as you've probably noticed, Kamala Harris is seeking to position her campaign as offering hope. What they and multitudes of others mean by hope is radically different from what the Bible means by hope. Now, when I was at Ballyclare High School many, many years ago, as we came to the end of our exams, the frequent joke among us was, based on the lack of preparation for those exams, you have two hopes, no hope and Bob Hope. And if you're under 50, you'll probably not get that joke, but if you are, you probably will. But what about you and what about me? What is the hope that sustains us? What are we clinging to in terms of our hopes that enable us to keep going day after day, to keep dealing with the situations that we each deal with? Probably for those listening to me today, as we deal with all that we face in life, our comfort, our desires, our aspirations, pain, despair, disillusionment, we probably fall into one of four categories depending on the condition of our hope. And I want to think about those four categories and then how it relates us back to the one who is the God of hope. So there's four categories. First of all, there are those, and there may be those here today, either in person or who are listening, and you're without hope, and you don't know where to find hope. It could be said that you have lost hope or no hope. There could be those here today or listening who have hope, but they have an unreliable basis for that hope. It is a misplaced hope. There could also be those here who have reliable grounds for hope, but our grasp of it is weak and faltering. We have an uncertain hope. But then also, there'll be those who have a clear hope and a reliable basis for our hope on what we're depending on, and that is certain hope. Four categories of hope: lost hope, misplaced hope, uncertain hope, but certain hope. The Roman poet said that where there is life, there is hope. The preacher in Ecclesiastes 9:4 said, where he who is joined with all the living has hope. But the central hopes that we have in life, how reliable they are, is absolutely dependent on our relationship with the one who is described in Romans 15:13 as the God of hope. So whatever hopes we have to keep us going day by day, whatever circumstances we're dealing with, the reality and the certainty of those hopes are absolutely dependent on our relationship with the God of hope, the one who is described thus in Romans 15:13. Now, I'm as surprised to be here this morning as you're surprised to see me. And yesterday morning, I had no expectation to be here. But in God's providence, I'm using a message and adapting a message I'd used before on the subject of the God of hope. And I do wonder, in God's providence, what does he want me to learn? What does he want you to learn? There may be someone here or listening who needs a first or a fresh encounter with the God of hope. Last Thursday night in session, we spent some time discussing the use of the Hope Explored course. And that is part of what we hope to offer in our community hub. And in a few weeks' time, we plan to distribute through Royal Mail and through social media around 15,000 invitations to our local community, inviting them to a Hope Explored course. And there are few emotions more powerful than hope. And maybe somebody here today, somebody listening to me, needs to find true hope. So our sermon title, again a reminder, is The God of Hope. And the verse we're focusing on is Romans 15:13. I've mentioned the four categories already that those hopes relate on. So let's dive a little bit more into that. If there's one big idea that I want you to take away from today, is this. Now you need to listen carefully. Whatever or whoever you're dealing with, present or future, there is no situation, there is no problem, no relationship so bad or so difficult that it's without hope. Because the God of the Bible is true, and he is a God of hope. Let me say that once more. Whatever you're facing or dealing with today, whatever or whoever you're dealing with, present or future, there is no situation, no problem, no relationship so bad or difficult that it's without hope. But that's because the God of the Bible is true, and he is a God of hope. Biblical hope isn't a wish and a prayer type outlook, where we want something with all our might, even though we aren't sure if it'll really happen. Mark Jones noted that the world has an idea of hope that sees it as an optimistic expectation that something good might happen in this life, or for the religious, the life to come. People, Mark Jones said, cannot help but hope. It's part of our DNA as humans. We hope for good health. We hope for a good marriage, good family, good weather, an enjoyable holiday. Many even hope for a better life after the life they've lived on earth, which explains why so many claim that loved ones are smiling down upon them after death. But much of the hope that sustains this world lacks promise, lacks certainty, and it's like building a house on sand. Yet contrast that with the word hope in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's from the Greek word elpis, which according to Strong's Concordance means expectation, trust, and confidence. That's the biblical definition of real hope. Expectation, trust, and confidence. But before we go back to those four categories of hope and where you may be in relation to them, let's note the context of Romans 15:13. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. He probably did this while he was in Corinth in his third missionary journey. And the global message of Romans is that all people everywhere have free access to the riches of God's grace in Christ as they respond in faith to the gospel. In his own Son, God has made a way for lost people to be restored to him. Lost people, whether they're Greeks or barbarians, wise or foolish. And look at that subtitle in the ESV, Christ, the hope of Jews and Gentiles. It's been said that the letter to the Romans provides the greatest remedy that the world could ever know, Christ, to the greatest problem that the world has ever seen, sin. And this remedy is available to the greatest diversity of people in the world, a great multitude that none can number, from every nation, tribe, and tongue. William Hendricks said, a heartwarming book is Romans. It's filled with instruction teaching life and doctrine. It imparts comfort in life and in the hour of death. But Romans chapter 15 is focused on gospel unity within the church and gospel mission to the world, two of the great themes of the whole book and two of the great passions of Paul's ministry. And Romans 15:13 comes at the end of a section, verses 8 to 13, where the emphasis is on Christ as the hope of Jews and Gentiles. But only God can give this unity, hence Paul's prayer in verse 13. Why is he the God of hope? Why is he called the God of hope? And what's the nature of this hope? Hendrickson notes that the phrase means he's the God of hope because he's the source of hope, who imparts hope to those who trust in him. John Murray comments that God is the God of hope because he generates or he creates hope, hope in us, but also he's the object of hope. So what does that mean for the four categories that you or I probably fall into? Firstly, going back to those who are without hope and don't know where to find it. You've lost hope. As believers, we can certainly experience hopelessness and despair when the God of hope seems far from us. We've just sung from Psalm 42, my tears have unto me been food, both in the night and day. Perhaps that describes where you are today. And we need, and you need, and I need to come afresh to the God of hope, as the psalmist did, where he eventually was able to say, hope now in God, I'll praise him yet, my Saviour, God is he. So the state of our hope, the dependability of our hope is directly related to the state of our relationship with the God of hope. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, and you are in utter despair, and you're at your wit's end, and you feel hopeless, and you don't know where to turn to, you've lost hope, the good news is you can go to the God of hope, where there is real and lasting and true hope. Remember the story of the thief crucified next to Jesus in Luke 23 and Matthew 27. Two thieves were crucified next to Jesus. Both thieves mocked Jesus. Matthew tells us an account that the two thieves used the little breath they had to mock him. But one repentant thief, he recognized his sinfulness. And when one hurled insults at Jesus, the repentant thief challenged him, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing wrong." John narrates that Jesus died before the robbers. This means that the repentant thief was able to observe everything that happened when Jesus was on the cross, including his cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The repentant thief believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved by Jesus. A thief who woke up in the morning on the way to hell had his eternal destiny changed with a simple plea to the Savior, "Jesus, remember me." He had no time for good deeds. He couldn't repay those he had stolen from. He couldn't help the poor. He couldn't be baptized. But in the worst moment of his life, when he seemed without hope, he turned to the God of hope and he looked to the Savior with faith and asked for mercy. And ultimately this story, if you're without hope today, if you don't know the Savior, means there's hope for you too. The repentant thief believed in Christ in his last minutes. Nothing is impossible with the God of hope. One other illustration may be dear to the hearts of some here. The story of George Best's apparent deathbed conversion was covered in a tract entitled George's Best Decision. He was one of the greatest footballers born and brought up in Belfast. Apparently found hope when it looked like he was without hope. But a lifetime of alcohol abuse had destroyed his life. He lay terminally ill in the Cromwell Hospital in London. But according to his sister, as told in the tract, a Christian who prayed for her brother for years, George became a Christian shortly before his death in hospital. Seemingly as he lay contemplating his by then inevitable death, the 59-year-old experienced a remarkable turnaround from a life of promiscuity and alcohol abuse. And the tract says that in November 2005, he reportedly prayed for forgiveness and sought the God of hope. At George's side in hospital was a nurse known only as Joyce, the woman who his sister Carol McPherson said helped him point him to true peace and happiness. She said that Joyce, a Christian nurse, read the Bible, prayed with God, with George at every opportunity. The thief on the cross found hope when it all seemed lost. And that seems, by the account of that tract, that that was the experience for George Best as well. J.C. Ryle noted that one thief was saved so that no sinner might despair, but only one that no sinner might presume. If you're at your wit's end, if life seems hopeless for you, take heart, there's hope, because there's a God of hope. God the Son says to you today, if you have lost hope, if you have no hope, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And secondly, what about those who have a misplaced hope? John Owen said that many men trifle away their time and their souls, sowing the wind of empty hopes. The English poet Alexander Pope wrote this, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man never is, but always to be blessed. But where does man turn to when hope dries up?" Is your hope for your life your intellect, your cleverness, your education, your wealth, your popularity, your friends, your family, your health? Do you take delight in thinking you can deny God, that you can take God on your terms? If that's what you're building your hope on, it's a misplaced hope. As we've said already, it's a sinking sand. You can't cling on to your life. You can't cling on to your health. Your wealth won't redeem you, won't buy you one second, or escape from a lost eternity. Remember last year, the Titan submarine, that was a group of billionaires who went to see the wreck of the Titanic last June. Such wealth. And yet in a second, it was gone as that submarine imploded. And even more recently, Mike Lynch, referred to as the British Bill Gates, he'd accumulated billions as a tech billionaire, as a tech entrepreneur. recently won a landmark US fraud case, and he went with family and friends to celebrate in his super yacht, which was supposedly unsinkable. It was called the Unsinkable Yacht. But after freak weather conditions, as the media described it, it sank in seconds, claiming the life of Mike Lynch, his daughter, and five others. If Mike Lynch's hope, and I don't know, but if it was in his vast wealth, if it was in his unsinkable yacht, it was a misplaced hope. And if that describes someone here, God says to you, Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Luke 12:13 to 21, the parable of the rich fool, the one whose hope was in riches and bigger barns. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? The eternal tragedy of misplaced hope. How awful to cling to those misplaced hopes which in the end disappear and destroy while rejecting the God of hope, which is to choose no hope. There are those who think they can have God on their terms and in their time. How foolish and how dangerous a position. If that's your position, be warned, it is a misplaced hope. But then thirdly, what about those who have reliable grounds for hope, but your grasp of it is weak and faltering, your hope is uncertain? And we may be there at certain times where we experience weak and faltering faith, and our hope in God can seem fragile and uncertain. We've sung, as we've already said, in Psalm 42, the words, oh, why are you cast down? Why are you disturbed within me? Have we not all been there? Maybe we are there this morning. Maybe that's a struggle we're going through, spiritual, physical, emotional, and it seems almost overwhelming, almost endless. We may have experienced those tormented hours of wakefulness during yet another sleepless night, which seems dark and lonely, and our hope is uncertain. But we need to experience afresh God's tenderness, the God of hope for our weak and faltering faith, that our uncertain hope, the one who tends his flock like a shepherd, will tend us. But with our faltering, our uncertain hopes, we need to do as the psalmist does in Psalm 130. Wait for God, my soul doth wait. My hope is in his word. We need to remember that the tenderness of the God of hope with his weak and faltering lambs is such that he will not break the bruised reed and the smoking flax. He will not quench. But in a final category, those who have a clear hope and a reliable basis for our hope, certain hope. I've mentioned already that the Greek word for hope in the New Testament in this verse means expectation, trust, and confidence. Matthew Henry wrote, here is prayer directed to God as the God of hope. He addresses himself to God as the God of hope. And it's good in prayer. It's a good lesson for us all in prayer to fasten upon those names, the titles, and the attributes of God, which are most suited to the errand we come upon, and will bless a best service to encourage our faith. Every word in the prayer should be a plea. Thus God is the God of hope. He's the foundation on which our hope is built, and he's the builder that himself does raise it. He's both the object of our hope and the author of it. The object and the author of hope. One writer has said, a small God begets a small hope. But knowing God in Christ, which is eternal life, is ground for possessing a hope that bursts forth from our souls on a daily basis. This is hope that reflects expectation, trust, and confidence. The character, the attributes of God are the reasons that we can have sure and certain hope in the God of hope. And the more we know, the more we meditate on the character and those attributes, the more certain our hope will be. It's a reminder again of a key thought. Whatever or whoever you're dealing with, past or present or future, there's no situation, there's no problem or relationship so bad or so difficult that it's without hope, because there's a God and he's a God of hope. So as we reflect in Romans 15:13, what is your relationship with the God of hope? What is your hope this morning? Which category does your hope fit into? Is it a lost hope? Is it a misplaced hope? Is it an uncertain hope? Or is it a certain hope? But wherever we are today spiritually, wherever our hope is, we need to turn to the God of hope, the only true hope that any of us can ever have. And as we close with some application, there's more in this verse that can encourage us as we reflect on the God of hope. Note the generosity of the God of hope. Note the generosity. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. God's generosity for his people, trusting in him. We all want joy and peace, but where can we find it? The triune God of hope is incredibly generous. He can fill us with all joy and peace. He gives us more than we can ask or expect. Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. He gives good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Think about the nature of this joy and peace. It's a peace and a joy which surpasses all understanding. It guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4. It's a joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, 1 Peter 1. God is the God of hope because he generates and he creates hope in us. He is and he must be the object of our hope. And God himself is the hope of his people because he's their portion, as it's described in Psalm 73, their inheritance, their dwelling place. He's the strength of our heart and our portion forever. John Murray notes that only the hope created by God gives warrant for joy and peace. And when this hope is present, joy and peace should be full. Hence the prayer, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Is joy and peace a mark of our lives? Is it a mark of our church fellowship? What is our relationship like with the God of hope? Are we more inclined to activity than to relationship? This will be evident. It'll be evident in our lives. It'll be evident in our worship. It'll be evident in our prayer meetings. And it will be evident in our fellowship. The joy of Romans 15:13 we long to experience is joy in the Lord. The peace of Romans 15:13 we long to experience is the peace of God. So as well as Romans 15:13 describing him as the God of hope, notice that he's also called the God of peace earlier. And we see that in verse 33 of this chapter, he's called the God of peace. Think about how all of this connects together. In believing, how can these blessings be obtained? They come by exercising faith, by believing, joy and peace in believing. The object of our faith and believing is the God of hope. John Murray comments, as joy and peace are conditioned by hope, so they are produced by faith and they promote hope. Here's what could be called a really virtuous circle. Joy and peace, conditioned by hope, produced by faith and believing, and in turn, promoting hope. With the object of our hope, God, joy and peace conditioned by faith, produced by faith and believing, and in turn it promotes hope. With the object of our hope, God creating hope, it's a spiritual Rubik's Cube, which we can all do. As we turn the pieces of the cube, reflecting on all of those aspects, that's where joy and peace. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, we see that it's the triune God of hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And in these verses, in verses 12 and 13, we see the Trinity, the foundational doctrine of the Christian faith, the one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God in one in essence and three in person. We see Christ, the hope of Jews and Gentiles. He's referred to as the root of Jesse in verse 12, the one in whom the Gentiles, that's us, will hope. So in verses 13, Paul's prayer for his readers, for believing Jews and Gentiles, begins with the God of hope, God the Father, and ends with God the Holy Spirit. We can only exercise faith and belief by the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's prayer here begins and ends with God's working and God's resources. It's all of him. All of him. He's done it all. If we're believers in a relationship with such a mighty, loving God, how can we neglect to praise him? How can we neglect to serve him and talk of him? If you don't yet know this God of hope as your Savior, if Christ isn't your hope, why would you run from him? Why would you cling to hope outside such a God? Without being in relationship with such a God, all your hopes will come to nothing. But the good news again, it's not too late to know the God of hope. The Bible shows us that God the Father planned salvation, God the Son purchased it, and God the Spirit applies it and preserves it. The God of hope says to us all, turn to me, turn to me. And then we see a final thing here in verse 13 as we reflect on the God of hope. It's abounding in hope. If we know this God of hope as our hope, he's filling us with joy and peace and believing by the power of the Spirit. But think of what the fruit of that will be. We will abound in hope. He's a generous God. We will overflow with hope. We will be spilling over with hope. It will bless us, our families, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it will bless those who don't have hope, but we want to share the hope with. Our fears, our anxieties may still be present, but we'll be enabled to put them into perspective. It is a prayer and a promise. The Covenanters, you could argue this was the Covenanters' hope. It was the God of hope who sustained them during the killing times when thousands of their lives, particularly during the 9 years between 1679 and 1688, when so many were lost. And just give one example. Two young Scottish women were caught and executed for being present at a Covenanter open-air meeting. Both women were uneducated. Marion Harvey was a servant to the wealthy. And so little is known of the other young lady, Isabel Allison, that she's simply described as living in Perth. Allison was taken from her home in Perth and Harvey from Burstoness. Each was interrogated concerning the Sanker Declaration and other differences of doctrine and practice. But of these matters, the women knew little beyond the preaching they had heard. But they did strongly affirm that their sins had been forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. They were credited by the court with good sense and an uncommon intellect, but yet they were condemned as traitors and rebels and condemned to hell by the king's churchmen. So on January 26, 1681, Marion and Isabel were led with five other female criminals to the grass market in Edinburgh's outdoor gallows. And Isabel Allison testified, "So I lay down my life for owning and adhering to Jesus Christ, he being a free king in his own house, for which I bless the Lord that ever he called me." Marion Harvey wrote before her hanging, "I die not as a fool or evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. No, it's for adhering to Jesus Christ and owning him to be head of his church." And together on the platform, they sang Psalm 84. As the winter wind carried their voices to heaven, the hangman pushed them over the edge. But it was their faith, their saving faith in the God of hope, which sustained them and the other martyrs, and with so many other martyrs in church history. So the God of hope is the God of all hope of certain hope, and eternal hope. And we must seek him. What's the response? What's the lesson for us all today? We need to go to the God of hope. We need to keep going to the God of hope. We need to keep going to his grace, his mercy, his tenderness. Whatever we're dealing with today, whatever we will deal with this week, there is a God of hope, and we can go to him. We can go to him in prayer. We can go to him in praise. We can go to him in fellowship. And he says to me, "Come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast you out." The God of hope says to the troubled believer, if you're troubled here today, and you're struggling, there's pain in your life, he says, "Come to me if you're laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You may have pain that you alone can bear, but may it be that we will be that community of hope that attracts the lost and encourages the saint. And may the God of hope fill Trinity Congregation with all joy and peace in believing. that by the power of the Spirit, we abound in hope. As we reach out to the community around us, as we offer the Hope Explored course, may it be that what people see in us causes them to long to know about the hope that we have and to meet with the one who is the God of hope. Amen. Father, we pray that you, the God of hope, would fill us with all joy and peace in believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.